Thank you, Mr. Diggins. Good afternoon, everyone. My wife and I were traveling this week. We were actually at a funeral for my wife's grandmother out in Connecticut, and it just so happened we were there during the storm. So we decided it would be better not to try to forge ahead, so we stayed there an extra day. And thankfully, Western Connecticut, where we were, only had about a foot of snow instead of the massive snow they had in the eastern half of the state. So we're happy to be, I'm happy to be back here with you today. Jane's at home with Madeline. Looking back at the warning that Noah gave the pre-flood society, now it seems rather foolish to us that only 8 people responded to that warning, doesn't it? Noah built an ark witnessed by society. There evidently was an understanding in those days of the possibility of the earth being destroyed by water. First century historian Flavius Josephus wrote that Adam understood the world would be destroyed once by water and once by fire. Now, that's not scripture, but that is the Jewish historian of the time of Christ revealing that there was a common understanding at that time of 2 judgments on the earth, one by fire and one by water. According to Jude, Enoch understood that there would be a coming judgment. One would think that there would have been at least maybe a handful of people more interested just in their own self-preservation than caught up in the moment of their lives. But the passage of time without evidence of an event gave enough sense of security for people to ignore whatever warning they understood. In modern times, those who have access to the Bible also can read a major warning to society. Jesus Christ reveals through Scripture that he will return to the earth and bring judgment on the earth. The King James Bible has been around for about 400 years. Christ's warning is by no means unknown, but similarly ignored by many. We have known and understood this warning in the Church of God. However, despite Christ's warning of his return, and despite Christ describing the conditions that will lead up to his return, he warns that even those who well understand this warning can be taken by surprise and be unprepared. Today I'd like to look at the warning that Jesus Christ gives us regarding the days of Noah. We'll try to better understand the world Noah was living in the pre-flood era, and compare that with our time now. And in doing so, we'll hopefully be careful to avoid making the same mistake that those at that time made. Let's take a look at Jesus Christ's warning about the circumstances prior to his return being similar to the circumstances before the flood by turning with me, if you will, to Matthew 24, verse 36. Matthew chapter 24, and verse 36. Jesus Christ is describing the events leading up to his return here. We're probably very familiar with this chapter. Verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. It's interesting that Jesus brings up the fact that you cannot mark a date in your calendar for his return. The same was the case before the flood. Noah didn't print up any multicolored flyers to hand out to anyone. And no one was saying, well, the storm is going to begin on such and such a date at noon, so everybody be here a little bit early. Instead, we see that people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. They were so busy with these things that events overtook them unaware. We'll look into what that means a little bit more here. Actually, we're going to look at it right now. Let's look a little deeper into the meaning of eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. The first thing we notice is that these are all physical activities. People prior to the flood and before the return of Christ are focused on things of the flesh, not things of God. Expositor says the following on this passage, quote, "The coming of the Son of Man takes place at an unknown time, the coming of the Son of Man takes place at an unknown time can only be true if, in fact, life seems to be going on pretty much as usual, just as in the days before the flood." Continuing the quote, "People follow their ordinary pursuits. Despite the distress, persecutions, and upheavals, life goes on. People eat, drink, and marry," end quote. In Expositor's commentary on the same passage in Luke's account, they say the following here, quote, "It gives the impression of continually repeated activities," end quote. People before the flood were well entangled in the activities of their daily lives. There's almost most likely the aspect of eating and drinking to excess demonstrated here, as well as an element of sexual sin possibly present in that phrase. Now let's go on to better understand what the activities of daily life were like in the days prior to the flood. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis 6, verse 1. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. Earlier in the account in Genesis, we see that there are some people that were calling on the name of the Lord. These people were striving to follow God's way of life and had a relationship with Him. There was also another group of people that were living in complete opposition to God and His way of life, cut off. It's with this understanding that we read chapter 6, verse 1. "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply," and the word here for multiply means multiply by the myriad. It's evidencing a population explosion on the face of the earth. "And daughters were born to them. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose." Let's go through this a little bit to get a better understanding here. Sons of God, there's a common misconception that sons of God is referring to angels. Some believe that even to this day. And if you saw the Noah movie that was popularized earlier in the year, that's got a lot of misconception, let's put it that way. And Jesus tells us that spirit beings do not reproduce and are not sexual. We see that in Luke 20, verse 34. And God explains in Genesis 1 that every living thing reproduces its own kind. In other words, grass, fruit, animals, they reproduce with each other and produce their own kind. So this doesn't make sense that there could be angels and human beings reproducing. Also in Luke, at the end of Luke 3, when Luke is going through the genealogy of Jesus Christ, he says Adam is called the Son of God. There it says Adam is the Son of God. Kyle and DeLeach, Expositors, and Halley's Bible Commentaries, and also the UCG Bible Commentary, all remark that the sons of God are those who are following God's way of life, or striving to follow God's way of life, and that the daughters of men represent those who are not following God's way of life, but a life of lawlessness. So the point here is that those who were faithfully calling on the Lord, in other words, seeking him, trying to truly obey him, began marrying those who were not calling on the Lord. And over time, that union of the godly with the ungodly corrupted the godly. We saw this with the life of Solomon, how foreign women who worshipped other gods brought Solomon away from God. And as Solomon was led astray by those wives, so the sons of God were led astray spiritually by these daughters of men. Let's pick up the story back in Genesis 6:3. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to destroy, came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So some see verse 3 here as God limiting the number of years that would be in the human lifespan. Others believe that this 120 years signifies a period of warning that was given to the inhabitants of the earth in order to repent before the flood began. After the flood, God indeed did limit the lifespans of man. We're not told that anyone has ever lived past 120, and I guess if they have, that would make that incorrect. However, there also seems to be a definite waiting period here that God gave mankind to allow them to turn from evil while this ark was being built. In verse 4, the word for giants really means tyrants in the Hebrew. They were people who tried to lord over others by bullying them using violence. The same thought is involved with the phrase mighty men. These were tyrant warriors. This explanation leads into verse 5 here just perfectly, describing the rise of evil and violence in those days before the flood. I'll look at this aspect of violence in a little while and how people treated one another in that time period a little more later. Now that we have a better glimpse into the world of the days of Noah, let's draw some spiritual parallels from that time to today. I want to go back and examine the attitude behind the sons of God marrying the daughters of men. I find it interesting that marrying and giving in marriage from Matthew seems to correlate with Genesis 6:2 here. And when someone who is striving to follow God decides indiscriminately to marry someone that's not in the faith or clearly not following God, then he or she is acting in a very self-willed way. They are not allowing God to direct their lives. They're not in submission to him. Instead, they decide for themselves what is right and wrong. This is the same sin that occurred in the Garden of Eden. People made the decision to do what they wanted instead of looking for God's direction and following his will. I believe this is part of what is meant here by marrying and giving in marriage in Matthew 24. It represents an attitude. There was a loss of the sense for people to even look to God for direction at this time before the flood. Instead, they only pursued their own desires. That condition is prevalent in society today. If we aren't careful, it can be something that we in the church can struggle with as well. Let's go back and look at the spiritual conditions again before the flood, specifically now relating to violence. Please turn with me to Genesis 6:11, scooting down to verse 11. "The earth also was corrupt before God," and corrupt decay is the example there. "And the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. I mentioned Flavius Josephus earlier. He was a historian slightly after the time of Christ, and he was commissioned to write a book, a history of the Jews for the Romans, called Antiquities of the Jews. Some of you are probably familiar with this book if you've been in the church for a number of years. In this history, Josephus chronicles the pre-flood era as part of what he covers. He described Cain as a man, quote, wholly intent on getting, end quote. Cain wanted to procure everything that was for his own bodily pleasure, it states, though it obliged him to be injurious to his neighbors. So in other words, he was going to get what he wanted to get, even if it meant that he had to hurt people to get it. Cain added to his personal wealth through violence and physically seizing the property of others by force. He was also credited by Josephus for having great cunning. Cain was described as the originator of measures and weights. So instead of living generously, like, hey, if we're trading, I'm going to give you a little bit more just to be safe. No, that was not the mentality that Cain had. His not only was to not give away more than he needed to, but yet to cheat you in the process and get more for himself. Josephus says that the posterity of Cain became exceedingly wicked, everyone successively dying more wicked than the former. And remember that the lifespans pre-flood were of great duration. So these people were undoubtedly getting more and more wicked as time was going on. The descendants of Cain were described as intolerable in war. So they were a warring people, vehement in robberies, and doing injury on others for gain, including murder. We can see from Josephus's description some similarities to today's society as well. Everything Josephus just listed pretty much is what's on the local news at night, isn't it? Whatever channel you pick, local in Chicago, especially during the summertime. Okay, we've looked at what the days of Noah were like, and we've examined how the spiritual condition of those days is present today. Now let's look at how we can personally avoid being lulled into spiritual slumber by the routine of life and other pulls away from God. In Matthew 24, verse 42, Jesus tells us to watch. And then in verse 44, he tells us to be ready. He instructs this because we don't know when the hour of his return will be. Being watchful is a key to avoiding spiritual slumber. Let's see this by turning to Luke 12, verse 35. If you would, please turn Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. Let your waist be girded, and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master. So this depicts an image of people in readiness, in a state of readiness. When he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. To do that, you've got to be watching out the window to see when he's coming around the corner. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The passage highlights the need for watching and readiness. Even those who are waiting on Christ's return are told that he will come at an hour we don't expect. If the conditions leading up to the Great Tribulation, for instance, just suddenly begin, that is the wrong time to start trying to be prepared spiritually for what's coming, isn't it? That onset could come about more quickly than we realize. Not that it's coming tomorrow or the next day, but when it does come, it will come quickly. Let's see some behaviors to avoid in order to maintain this readiness. Please turn with me, if you will, to Luke 21, verse 34. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. And this is Luke's account of the Olivet prophecy from Matthew 24. And it's reminiscent of the eating and drinking condition we are warned of pertaining to the days of Noah. Luke 21, 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare, like a trap that snaps, on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. It's interesting here, the word carousing comes from a word that means to seize, and it implies like a seizure of pain, like a headache, like if you ever grab your head, like, oh, that's a mean pain. That headache is derived from over-drinking. So that's what the carousing word here is referring to. So Christ is saying, don't be engaged in drunkenness and hungover because you won't notice what's happening around you. The word for cares here contains the idea of distraction. We have to avoid getting stuck in an ongoing condition of distraction as Christians. A distracted Christian is not in a state of readiness or watchfulness. The Apostle Peter mentioned some things that directly tie in with what we're talking about here today as well. If you will, turn over to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. And we'll read quite a bit of this, but we'll skip a little here and there. So there'll be two spots that I tell you to skip down a bit. 2 Peter 3, 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. So these probably are false teachers that are being referred to here, these scoffers, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So the idea here is that God, things are going on, God's really not paying attention, it's just kind of running, who knows who's running it. Verse 5, for this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, referring here to the flood, being flooded with water. Now drop down to verse 10. So in other words, the flood here is proof that God is paying attention. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Let's drop down to verse 17. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As there were in the days of Noah, so too will there be scoffers doubting the return of Jesus Christ. Peter uses the great flood here as a reminder that God does follow through on his promises. He reminds us, as Christ said, that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. He encourages us not only to be looking for that day, but he wants us to urge it on, desiring it to come quickly. Peter encourages diligence in our walk with God, and he also warns us to be on guard so that we don't fall from steadfastness, to be resolute in our stand, in other words. He calls for us to have urgency in our walk instead of being in a cloud of distraction. After all, we can be led away by the error of the wicked. That's what we're told here. Just as those who called on God did at the time of the flood or before the time of the flood. They were led away in error. Whether or not Noah warned the society of his day for 120 years or less, we don't know the exact time. But the warning was most likely over a long period of time. Today, we in the Church of God have another great similarity to the days of Noah. We have been hearing the same warning ourselves over and over for a long time now. Herbert W. Armstrong's ministry began back in the early 1930s. And when you think about that, that's almost 100 years ago, give or take 15 or so years. 100 years. Think about that. The danger we face today in the church is the same danger those in the days of Noah faced. It's easy to start tuning out a warning if you don't see anything happening. It's difficult to maintain readiness over a period of 30, 40, or 50 years. We are always in danger of allowing the cares of this life to distract us from our spiritual readiness and our relationship with God. We are also in danger of allowing self-willfulness to trump our yieldingness to God. We are repeatedly warned that Christ will come at an hour that we don't expect. Therefore, let's continue to remember these lessons of the days of Noah.